We have a number of scriptures to look at, and this might appear to be a topical sermon, but I prefer to view it as a rapid series of mini expository sermons on this topic of hope. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles first to a text that is familiar to us all, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin our reading in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Our next text is John, or 1 John, rather. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And yet again, Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, only one verse, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. In the last text, again, Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. May God be pleased to add his own infallible blessing to the reading and the preaching of Scripture for his own name's sake. Amen. In the novel Cat's Cradle by Kurt Vonnegut Jr., an important book comes to light. And the book is entitled, What Can a Thoughtful Man Hope for Mankind on Earth, Given the Experience of the Last Million Years? Well, the chief character is anxious to read this book. But when he does, he finds that it doesn't take him very long, because the whole book consists of one word: nothing. What the world truly needs is hope. But when Adam fell into sin, mankind lost hope. And since the fall, corrupted man has begun to try to seek out what Adam has lost in all sorts of false and unsatisfying ways. The book of Ecclesiastes sums up this problem very much in chapter 7 of that book when he says, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. These schemes, whether man knows it or not, are all attempts to try to recover what Adam has lost. But the search has proven fruitless. Man's schemes have proven to be anything but hopeful. Well, what are these schemes? First and foremost are the religious substitutes. Man reaching out to creation rather than the Creator. Man deifying himself. Man being a law unto himself. And then there are these people who seem to think that the political parties and the politicians, that's where you can find lasting happiness and satisfaction. So the most exciting news is what happens in Congress, not in the church. And then there are those who try to seek lasting satisfaction in the workplace, forgetting that in the fall, the creation ordinance of work was indeed cursed with thorns and thistles. Or you take amusements in the form of sports or what happens in other forms of entertainment. When people try to make that a lasting source of satisfaction, these are similarly vain. Yet people we know will spend inordinate amounts of money. They will pay great cost to see men throw a ball through a small wire with a net hanging from it. Now, nothing's wrong with recreation, or you guessed the reference, basketball, but that is really a hopeless substitute for God and what He offers. For those who have turned their back on God, and indeed this is indeed what has happened. You know, you just look at the huge salaries that are made by these sports figures or other entertainers, and then you compare those huge salaries with the mere pittance given to ministers of the gospel, and then I think you can understand what the true religion of America really is. Entertainment. Entertainment. But the sports hero or the movie idol of yesterday dies from a drug overdose tomorrow. The gymnast or the Olympic medalist who has trained the majority of his or her life in younger days, this person wonders what they will do with the rest of their life. The team that galloped to first place in the World Series last year now straggles into last place this year. Hollywood continues to produce its abundant crop of people, of divorces, of immoral relationships of its stars, who by their bad examples, by their lewd, erotic films, lead the nation into gross fornication and adultery. Who would dream that any of these things could be a replacement for God in the way of eternal life? Yet many do. Many do. And God has even shown us in His Word that even the people of God, even His own people, have failed to listen to Him. You think of Israel's history of its failings and its weaknesses, its failure to heed God's many warnings. You think of the letters written to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And we see that even in the New Covenant situation, this continues to be a problem. So we see then that not only the world at large, but even the church in particular needs to cast off these hopeless substitutes and begin to trust and to turn to the true hope mentioned in the Scriptures. But sadly, unfortunately, along with a lot of other things, even the word hope has been similarly degraded. You just need to think of the weak use of the word hope, you know, or hopefully, as it's tacked on to the end of many dubious statements to see what I mean. Usually what's said is anything but hopeful. You know, today, if you think of the fisherman who's going on his 10th fishing trip after 9 unsuccessful ones, and then you ask this fisherman, well, do you think you'll catch any today? Well, you'll more than likely say, well, I hope so. I hope so. But you see, the thing is, the fact of the matter is that he has no hope. He hopes against hope. His hope is only a hope-so hope. It's filled with doubts. It's filled with uncertainty. It's only a wish, perhaps a longing, perhaps a desire, but his expectations are extremely low. You know something, before that word hope was degraded, it really used to mean something biblically. Hope in the Bible means expectation. Expectation, it means anticipation of something that is certain, because it's based upon the unfailing promises of God in Christ. Amen? You're getting better. Sanctification. And because he cannot lie, that hope will certainly become a reality. And the only reason that we call it hope is because it hasn't happened yet. But because the basis of our hope is focused on God's promises, we know that our hope is as certain as the things that are already history, that are already past. When Paul writes in Titus 2:13 about the blessed hope, which is the future revelation of Jesus Christ as the great God and Savior that he is, this isn't a fisherman's hope that he speaks of here. He's not expressing something that he thinks might happen. No, Paul is prophetically stating what is certain to come to pass, that will take place. In today's language, I think that if we wanted to understand this concept of hope better in this passage, we would do so if we translated the word blessed hope as the happy expectation or the joyful anticipation. Both of these ideas are looking forward to something that is certain to happen, simply has not happened yet. So I say again, what the world needs, what the church is, the people of God need, is hope. That kind of hope. Biblical hope. That is what you need. You know, it's been said that where there's no hope for the future, there's no power for the present. And that's so very true. So, brothers and sisters, I ask you today, candidly, I say, what are your hopes for the months ahead, for the weeks ahead? You know, what are your expectations, really, if you were honest with yourself? How's it possible to abound in hope, as the Scripture says in one of these texts? And how can you translate that abundance of hope into effective daily living as you face decisions, planning, various things, the onslaughts that inevitably come? Well, in the text of Scripture we read just a moment ago, what God does is he lays down the basic bedrock foundational principles upon which a Christian can lay his or her hope in any time of the year. And so we're going to consider these three things today. We are going to consider, one, what hope involves. Two, what hope produces. And three, where hope comes from. those three things. So first, what hope involves? Hope, as we've seen, is an expectation. It is an anticipation of the fulfillment of God's promises. And the Christian's principal hope is what? It is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the great God and Savior that he is. And for the Christian, the prerequisite for meeting Christ in this capacity is that we now have the hope of eternal life. Now, what does this mean to the believer in the here and now? What does it mean to hope? What does hope involve? And I want to submit to you today that it involves three things. There are three factors that seem so scripturally intrinsic to what hope is. And they are endurance, eagerness, and purification. Endurance, eagerness, and purification. And we really need to understand those factors if we're to be those who hope. Think for a moment of a child. A child who's looking forward to opening up all the presents that he will receive on Christmas. Now that child, I want to submit to you, knows all three elements of hope. Knows eagerness, knows endurance, knows purification. Now, they might not be able to articulate it that way, but they'll often say, I can't wait. I can't wait. The person might nervously walk back and forth on the floor, might climb the walls for a few days. And you can be sure that that child is going to be on his or her best behavior so as not to forfeit the expected bounty. Endurance, eagerness, purification. Now, in many ways, God's children ought to be like that on a spiritual scale. Hope is an attitude that influences one's behavior. If there's no noticeable effects of hope in the life, then that probably means that that person's hope is weak. Let's now consider the text that we read just a moment ago for the various ingredients of what hope involves, beginning with Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. Remember, there again, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we ourselves, with the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves," Paul says, "eagerly," there's our word again, "eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what one does not, for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with endurance." Brothers and sisters, in this very, very valuable passage of Scripture, Paul reveals to us those number of things, those three things of what hope involves, or at least the first two especially. The first we want to highlight is that hope does indeed, as Paul says, involve endurance. You know, suffering is significantly reduced in its intensity by comparing it with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's of incredible importance to the one who suffers from ills, sickness, infirmities of a sin-cursed world. You know, there's much to be endured in this sin-cursed world. You know, the curse itself brought forth not only the physical thorns and thistles of the field, but also the noxious growth of sin in your life, in my life, in the lives of people around you. And brothers and sisters, this demands a hope that by its utter magnificence is so able to overshadow the wrong in the present life that it causes the believer to say with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to speak of trials as light afflictions. Light afflictions in comparison with the eternal weight of glory that's stored up for us. That's what Christian hope involves. Endurance. Endurance. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, that faith produces works, love produces labor, and hope produces endurance, patience, your ability to hang in there when life gets really difficult. That's proportionate to your understanding, to your appropriation of the promises of God in the passages of Scripture that set forth your hope in Jesus Christ. It's proportionate. Brothers and sisters, do you have that hope that this Scripture text is speaking? Do you think often of what lies ahead of you in the realm of glory? Perhaps you find yourself moaning over the difficulties that you face. Just wonder why, why? Then you need once more to contemplate what God has said in this passage. You need to meditate on this passage. Return back to Romans 8 again and again. And the hope of that future will sustain you in a trial. But of course, it's not merely endurance. What was our second thing that's involved in the Christian's hope? It was endurance and then eagerness. Eagerness. There's that second element in this passage. There's really a certain element of waiting. Of waiting that accompanies hope. This is expectant waiting. It's similar to that which one does when they're expecting someone coming on a plane that they haven't seen for a long time. Perhaps somebody that served in the military. A son that you haven't seen for a long time, and they're coming back on a plane. It's that anxious, it's that eager anticipation that Paul describes right here in verse 19, that longing for the plane to arrive. You know, when you're looking out the window of the airport and you see the planes landing one after one, and you're wondering if that's the plane that has your loved one on it. You know, that one that you're expecting. Or if we wanted to change the metaphor here, it could be the person who's lying awake late at night for the arrival of a loved one. And what do we wait for? What do we wait for as Christians? We wait for the arrival of Christ, who at his coming will be manifested as he is. And he will bring all that we've been considering to ultimate fulfillment. Well, brothers and sisters, do you have this kind of longing? According to Paul here in Romans 8, he says the creation itself groans in longing for redemption. Now, if the creation is groaning, how much more should it be true of you and me who have the first fruits of the Spirit? Do you now groan for the redemption of your body? Or do you just groan? Notice that Paul says here in verse 24 that we were saved in this hope. In other words, when Paul made the gospel known to people who came to faith in Christ, he explained that there would be a redemption of body and soul. That's what brings longing. That's what brings eagerness, waiting for the day of the Lord. You know, often today when we hear about somebody being evangelized, you know, far too little is said about the hope that accompanies that salvation. Really, there's way too much emphasis on the things that accrue to us in this present life. So that is why I believe that we see Christians who struggle in trials. We see Christians who are too strongly attached to the world because it wasn't explained in that witnessing. You need to be certain to present to a person that expectation of the glories that are to come. That needs to be part of our witnessing as the church. As Paul says it right here, he says, you ought to be saved with this hope that he speaks of, body and soul. But Paul, of course, you know, he is realistic. He goes on to say in Romans 8 that what we now possess, we no longer hope for, right? That's what he's told us. That is, what makes a promise a hope is that it hasn't been fulfilled yet. We've made reference to that. Look at what Paul says in verses 24 and 25. He says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So since a hope is in something which has not yet been fulfilled, Paul stresses the need to be patient while we eagerly anticipate, really, the combination of those emotions, that attitude toward the future, is the one which the believer must seek to attain. Eagerly wait with perseverance, with patience. That perfect balance between longing and the willingness to submit to God's timetable, whatever that might bring to us. But there is one more element. We've seen there's endurance, eagerness. What was the third? The third is purification. The one who has this hope also cleans up his act. And that's what we see in 1 John. Let's change the picture here. We'll scratch out the board, erase the board. We'll change it from the child anticipating his Christmas presents to the faithful housewife who's expecting an honored guest. What does that faithful housewife do? Well, I know my household, when we're having an honored guest, my lovely wife, she'll tidy up the house as completely as possible. She will dust and sweep up, and she will polish things and clean things and vacuum. She gets out her best silverware and the finest china. She gets everything ready for his arrival or her coming. Well, that's really what John says that the Christian does who truly expects the coming of his Savior. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen carefully. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The one who has this hope of Jesus and of becoming like him, what does the text say? Purifies himself. Because Jesus is pure, we want to be pure. Else the contrast would be too great. Even though we'll never be as pure as he is until he glorifies us, John says we ought to seek to grow more and more like Christ in purity every day. What is this purity? Well, simply this purity is conformity to the will of God. Purity means the lack of mixture with foreign elements. Pure gold is unmixed gold. And the quest for purity is the quest to be free more and more each day from sin and error in the life of the believer. And that is what purity involves. In waiting and watching for God, we mustn't sit still and do nothing, is what John is telling us. What must we do? No, we should prepare for his coming as the housewife prepares for her guest. The difference here is that the house we're cleaning is our own lives. It's our own lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So purity is the removal of those things which contaminate in our lives. Now, it's easy to understand that one's behavior must be purified. But it's every bit as important to realize that the inner life must be cleansed as well. That means the thought life, the intentions, motivations, our thinking need a thorough cleansing. You know, perhaps we as Christians fail to realize, I think, too much the thoughts and beliefs that we harbor within. You know, these thoughts come from all sorts of sources. You know, think of TV, think of books. We think of newspapers, school, conversations that we have with others. You know, these things can really subtly influence our thinking, our thought life, and they can eventually even desensitize us to God's truth. And that's why it's so essential to give our minds, our hearts, a thorough spiritual house cleaning, regularly dusting off the dirt that's settled on our hearts, testing everything by the truth of the scriptures, renewing our mind daily, unless we're doing that. Unless we're doing that cleaning of the mind by the scriptures, we'll quickly accumulate that dust, the impurities of thought, and these in turn, as we know, will lead to impure living. According to John in this passage, keeping the hope of perfection before our minds, this will help us immensely in screening out those impurities. Well, brothers and sisters, do you have, again, this purification process going on in your lives? Or is your hope for the future so dim as to be unfruitful in your daily life, in the way you live? Now, if that's the case, then you need to be reminded that you are citizens of heaven. You are citizens of heaven. Your citizenship below here is temporary. It is fleeting. You need to recognize that you're an alien and a stranger in this land. Only then, I think, will you seek to be more a citizen of earth, of heaven, rather. You know, if you think of the writers of the New Testament, their hope was so vivid. Their hope was so strong that it affected all that they said. It affected all that they did. To put it succinctly, it purified them. And this is God's will for you as well. True hope involves endurance, eagerness, purification. But that brings us really to our second point, doesn't it? Because we also need to ask the question, what can we expect hope to produce in our lives? That what benefit is there to hope? And the scripture has things to say on that. And there are really three glorious effects. Three glorious effects. And I didn't pick three because there were three in the first point, because in the last point there are two sub-points. So I'm not trying to be coy with this, but I did note that there are three glorious effects. There are joy, peace, and boldness. Joy, peace, and boldness. Paul mentions two of these in Romans 15, verse 13, when he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the first product that he mentions of biblical hope is joy. Brothers and sisters, there might be dark days that loom ahead for you. You might not even be aware of it yet, but no matter how dark it is, you as a believer have reason to rejoice because you've been lighted. You have been ordered to shine by the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy that comes to you as you contemplate all that God has stored up for you in eternity, that is a joy. That is a joy like a city on a hill, Jesus says, that cannot be hid. Now, if you as a believer are not a light in this dark, sin-ridden world, that's at least in part because you're focusing your attention on the things of this world rather than on those things that God has prepared for you in your Father's house. In this, at the end of this year, as we see this year really speeding to a close, there'll be even now doubtless things to make people sad going on in these remaining number of weeks. Well, Paul says that the joy that you have in Christ will enable you to endure all things and even more than that, point others to the one who makes it all possible. And that brings us really to our second aspect of what hope produces. We not only have joy, but we also have what? We have peace. Peace. Peace is the next quality that is produced by hope, according to the Apostle Paul. There, of course, is that initial peace that comes from being forgiven by God. But also in the scripture, there's a further peace, a peace that speaks of a positive quality of life that is brought about by spiritual prosperity and spiritual health. This sense of contentment, which Paul spoke of in Philippians 4, that peace that passes understanding. That peace was greater than the circumstances which Paul faced. How many times do we find in our lives that our contentment, when tested, was really nothing more than the fruit of peaceable circumstances? But Paul says that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have much. It doesn't matter if you have little. Whatever state the believer finds himself or herself to be, he or she may enjoy it in the Lord. He is content. You know why? Because he finds satisfaction, contentment, peace in doing God's will and pleasing him. And that's a peace that the world can neither give to you nor can it take away from you. But our third aspect that is produced by biblical hope. We had joy, we had peace, and the third is boldness. Boldness. Boldness is produced by hope. Boldness is absolutely essential for every believer who faces an uncertain future. You know, fear of the uncertain in the future, that can really trip up many. But the Christian, you Christians are called to a life of change. A life of change. Like Abraham, you as a believer ought to be able to say, like Abraham, to depart boldly for places you have never gone or seen before. We walk in the steps of providence. And so we as believers ought to welcome change, to handle it boldly. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:12, he says, therefore, since we have much hope, we use great boldness of speech. Now, of course, the sort of boldness that enables us to rejoice in trials and endure them, whatever God sends our way, is certainly important aspect of boldness. But the word that Paul uses here in the Greek, the word is paresia, parasia is more specialized. It has to do, you know what it has to do with? It has to do with boldness of speech. Boldness of speech, it means to speak freely without fear of consequences. You know, is the hope of the gospel that made Paul bold. He had a message that would save men, women, boys, and girls from eternal damnation. And because God was actually blessing that message to the actual salvation of men, women, boys, and girls, that made Paul bold. It made him bold. And then the days to come, and as we see this year coming to a close, it will take boldness on the part of this church to proclaim the gospel of salvation boldly. But hope, you know, the hope that some will believe because of God blessing his word to people's souls, the hope that Jesus didn't die in vain. You know, that hope should drive you to witness regardless of the consequences of man, regardless of what people may say. Well, if joy, peace, and boldness are all produced by biblical hope, we can't fail to ask our third and last question today. How do we acquire this hope? You know, does it just come all by itself? Is there something we must do to bring it about? Well, we answer that question when we come to this third and final point. Where does hope come from? Where does hope come from? That is, what is the source of Christian hope? Consider again the statement by the Apostle Paul in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, there are really two remarkable assertions that we can make from that heartfelt benediction. One, the first is that all hope comes from God. And the second is that it's possible for all Christians to abound in this hope. Now, those two statements, I've tried even verbally to emphasize, to highlight two words. The words all and the word abound. And I did so because it's the thoughts which those two words convey that make Paul's benediction here so remarkable. Now, Romans 15:13 doesn't use the word all, but it does call God the one from whom all hope comes. And that really amounts to the same thing. If God is the source of hope, then all other forms of so-called hope that don't come from God are similarly a flawed hope, has no basis for hope, because only God can know and predict and fulfill his promises for the future. God is the only source of hope. But Paul's second remarkable statement is that all Christians can enjoy an abundance of hope. And why is that? It's kind of frustrating. Why don't more Christians have this abundance of hope of which Paul speaks here? The answer lies in the very simple fact that they are either ignorant of or forgetful of the abundant promises of God. It's as simple as that. Verse 13 here ought not to be read apart from verse 4 in the same context. For in Romans 15:4, Paul wrote, listen carefully, for whatever things were written before in the scriptures were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. When the Holy Spirit comes to exert his mighty influence to give us hope, as verse 13 tells us he will. He doesn't zap hope into us. He doesn't zap it into us. He never gives it apart from his appointed means, the Bible. No, what the Spirit does is he powerfully impresses the truth of Scripture upon us in order to give us the hope that we need. Brothers and sisters, if your hope is weak this morning, if you are struggling, if you are discouraged, then it's because your knowledge or your faith in the promises of Scripture is weak. Studying the abundant promises of God in the Bible will lead to enjoying this abundant hope of which Paul speaks. I could think of a lot worse things to do on this Sabbath afternoon than just to think through all the promises of God that you know, just on the top of your head, and writing them down. And then in your Bible readings throughout the week, noting all the promises of God contained in those readings. You know, the psalmist really also knew that God's word is the conduit through which hope flows. Very important to know. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 49, "Remember the word to your servant in which you made me to hope." Psalm 119. How is Jesus Christ in this picture, we might ask? Well, in Colossians 1:27, Paul spoke of him as the hope of glory. What did he mean? He meant that it's in Jesus Christ that all the promises of God coalesce. You think of the three apostles that got that glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, we shall see that same vision lastingly throughout all eternity. And it will bask in its unfading, unending glow. There'll be no need for sunlight, for the Lamb will be all the glory of that place, all the brilliance we could ever wish. It's being with him in his mighty, in his loving presence that all other promises of God will find that perfect fulfillment. And that, brothers and sisters, is the anchor of the soul. Steadfast and sure. What more could a Christian ever want? What more could you ever need in this day and in any dark days that might be ahead? Hope. Hope in abundance. That this is the promise of God to you. Let us pray. O Lord God, how we do pray indeed that we might grow in the grace that you spoke of in these passages. If we're true Christians, how far are our works from being found perfect before you? And we're conscious of this. So we pray that you'd strengthen us in the things that remain in us, that you would help us to reach after higher levels of spiritual life and spiritual hope. We pray we might be followers of God as dear children, that we might feel that the joy of our lives to be holy and pure as you are holy and pure, to be as merciful as you are merciful. We pray that your eye watching us would be more to us than the eye of men, that we would be bold in our presentation of the gospel. Lord, we do pray that no grace of the Spirit would be missing or weaken us. We pray that no duty of our calling would be neglected. We pray that no duty would be carelessly performed. Lord, we pray that our faith would be a strong faith, that our hope would be a living hope, an abundant hope, that our love would be a fervent love, that our lifestyle would be a lifestyle that honors and adorns the gospel of Christ. We pray that we'd be standing complete in all the will of God this morning, that our light would so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven, the Lord. And looking off from all our works, as well as our sins, we pray that we would find a foundation for our hope, that we might rejoice in Christ Jesus, that we would have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, Father, we pray that as we continue to worship you today,
that all of our spiritual activities would be accepted in the most beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For indeed, Lord, we ask it in his most holy name. Amen.